I feel the presence of God here in a very special way this morning. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to put our trust in you. That we would not lean on our own understanding. That we would not look to what we have known before. But we would completely surrender ourselves to you. That we would fully trust our Savior, our friend, because we have seen the demonstration of your love. And that alone should be enough for us to know that we can trust. And yet our foolish heart wanders. Our foolish mind is filled with doubt. And we struggle to simply put our trust in you. We struggle with our own selves, our own past, our own failures, our own shortcomings. We struggle with our humanity. We struggle with the depths of our depravity. We struggle with the lies that have been spoken over us from people from our past, individuals who we thought loved us. And we have all this baggage. We have all of this junk in our lives, Lord. But you are so loving, you are so patient, you are so kind. And none of that bothers you. Because all you really want is to save us. All you really desire, Lord, is to so surround us with your love that it melts away all of the junk and all of the filth and all of the past. And it brings us into a bright new day, a new beginning, where the old is passed away and all things have become new. The old is passed away. All things have become new. Help us to believe that. Help us to believe you. God, we just don't get it. Turn in your Bibles to First Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians chapter 13. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I'd only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my own body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. It's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no records of being wronged. It doesn't rejoice about injustice, but rather rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. I'm going to say that again. Love never gives up. Some of you think that God's given up on you. Some of you think that God has forgotten about you. Some of you have given up on God, but love never gives up. And God will not give up on you. Love never loses faith. It always hopes and endures through every circumstance. Let's pause there and let's look at Galatians chapter 5. The scriptures should be up in the slides. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 through 26. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Last week we talked about how purity is a process. Purity is a process. God is leading us through this process. Right here it says that those that belong to Christ Jesus have nailed those passions of their flesh and those desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Let's look at verse 22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. We just got through reading a description of love in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. You can go back to that slide if you'd like and just look at it for a minute. You know, the Bible says that God is love. And so if we're looking at a description of love, we're looking at a description of the character and the nature of God. The fruit of the Spirit is, and we listed those fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. When we look at that, and then we look at verses 4 through 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see here it says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Do you see there is an alignment between these two passages? Do you see that they're basically the same thing? One is using the negative, one is using the positive, saying it never is this, it never does that. So if you look at the opposite of what that is, then you begin to see the different fruit of the Spirit displayed through those things. The Apostle Paul is saying a description of what love is, what the character, the nature of God is this. And then he says the fruit of the Spirit is, and he lists the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at John chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. It says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, say by their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus by their you will recognize them. Let's look again at 1 Corinthians 13. Now we're going to start with verses 8. We're going to go ahead and read through the rest of it. It says, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete. And even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, that's important, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. When is the then in this? What is the then referring to in this scripture? The return of the Lord. When we see Jesus face to face, that's what he just said. Right now, I see partially, but then I'll see him face to face, right? So the impartiality, the imperfect, says when that which is perfect is come, we are not in a perfect world, right? Are we in a perfect world? Okay, I just wanted to make sure. If you were in a different world than I was, I wanted to go to your world. Yeah. We're not in a perfect world. And so we can see here that he's saying there is something to come. And when that thing comes, meaning heaven, meaning eternity, meaning meeting Jesus face to face, then prophecy, tongues, all of these other things will pass away, right? Okay, so then it says, these three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. 1 John 4:8. God is love. God is love. I am about to blow some people's minds with the statement I'm about to make. I will preface it by saying I was raised a good Assemblies of God boy, okay? I grew up in the Assemblies of God. My daddy is an Assemblies of God preacher. I don't know how many messages I heard on the Holy Spirit. I don't know how much doctrine I've been taught about the Holy Spirit. But I have to tell you that when you begin to read the scripture, some things happen. And that is that you begin to see truth from doctrine, from doctrines that have been taught. And so I'm going to say something, and I might have gotten kicked out of the Assemblies of God if I was still in the Assemblies of God. Yeah. I just have to tell the truth. That's all it boils down to. Love is the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Love is the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not the gift of tongues. It's not any of the other gifts. Love is the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because all of the other things will pass away, but love will not pass away. The evidence of the Holy Spirit, of being filled with the Holy Spirit, is love. Let's think about this. It says, you will know them by their fruit, right? It says the fruit of the Spirit is? Okay, and then it says, these three things endure: faith, hope, and, but the greatest is? Okay, so love is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because God is. And so if God, the Spirit of God, is inside of us, then the evidence that he is inside of us is. Is this making sense to anybody besides me? Okay. If God is love, and love is the fruit of the Spirit, then the evidence of being filled with God's Spirit is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to shift gears here a little bit, but it all works together. You'll see. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. Just so you know, we're reading out of the New Living Translation. In this scripture, when I go through my study, I memorized the King James Version. And so if I quote a scripture, it's typically King James. But as I go through and I have begun to read the original text in Hebrew and Greek, I go through and I say, okay, which one is most accurate to the original translation? And sometimes the King James got it right on. Sometimes there are other versions, and in this case, I believe that the one that is most clear and close to the original is the NLT. So let's read this. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. And these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Manifestations of the Spirit are for the common good. Manifestations of the Spirit are for the common good. Verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. What are the manifestations? The expressions of the Spirit: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation of tongues. One of these manifestations or expressions is primarily for personal strengthening. Say personal strengthening or edification. One of these is that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4 says, a person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally. Tongues is a very important gift. It is a very important expression of the Holy Spirit. It allows our spirit to communicate directly to God's Spirit. In this way, it bypasses our psyche, our mind, our will, our emotions. That is very important because there are many times where your mind is not in line with the mind of Christ. There are many times when your emotions are way off track. There are many times where your will or your desires are not godly. And you need that gift, that manifestation, that expression, to immediately stir up within you and start having conversation with God and start putting things back in line the way they need to be. We all need that. I'm thinking right now of a moment, I think I've shared this before with maybe you, Sanford, where I was driving in traffic. I had the music blasting. This was not yesterday or the day before. This was another time. Maybe a week ago. No, it was a while back. I was driving in traffic, and I had the music blasting, and I was just in a different frame of mind. I wasn't really thinking about anything spiritual or godly. I was actually kind of just, you know, filling my flesh, if you will. I was probably going a little bit faster than I should and all of those kinds of things, okay? And somebody cuts me off and slams on their brakes. And I hit my brakes and pounded the dashboard and opened my mouth. And I knew that there was some words coming out that should not have come out. Yes, I'm human. And in the moment that I opened my mouth and those words to start coming out, I was speaking in tongues. And I'm sitting there going, God, thank you. Because immediately I felt conviction in my spirit. Immediately I knew that I was not in the right frame of mind. Immediately I knew that I was not in line with God's will. And God immediately brought me back into alignment with where I needed to be. That quickly. That is how the Holy Spirit bypasses our human psyche, our mind, our will, our emotions. I guarantee you, it's not something that we can explain except to say that it works, okay? It works. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5, the first part of it says, I wish you could all speak in tongues. That's the Apostle Paul. He says, I wish you could all speak in tongues. Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27 says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows our hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. Is that not what was happening to me whenever I opened my mouth to say something and God started speaking out of my mouth? That's exactly what was happening. The Holy Spirit took over. Just as the fruit of the Spirit is not for yourself, but for the benefit of others, in the same way, the gifts of the Spirit are not meant to be kept to ourselves, but rather to be shared with those around us. The common good. The common good. The manifestations of the Spirit are for the common good. What did Jesus say that the Holy Spirit would make us to be? I think I heard somebody say it. Witnesses, right? Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So the Holy Spirit makes us. Okay, if the purpose of the Spirit is to make us witnesses, then wouldn't it stand to reason that the gifts, manifestations, expressions of the Holy Spirit were meant to empower us to witness? Does that make sense? I'm going to say it again. If the purpose of the Spirit is to make us witnesses, then wouldn't it stand to reason that the gifts, the manifestations or expressions of the Spirit were meant to empower us to witness? Okay. Acts 2, 38 and 39. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive. He didn't say maybe. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. I would say that we're probably pretty far off from where they were, and I would say that we have been called by God. Am I the only one that thinks that? Okay, so if we've been called by God, if we have been saved, then the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is for us. It is meant for us. It is the promise for us. What is the gift? Is it prophecy? Is it healing? Is it faith? The Holy Spirit is the gift from God. The Holy Spirit is the gift from God. Everything else is a manifestation, an expression. But the Holy Spirit is the gift. I'm kind of jumping back and forth here, so I hope that you... I'm trying to make sure that I'm emphasizing the things that are important, but there is something that I do need to address about the gift or the manifestation of tongues. Because they are primarily for the individual. Scripture gives us some guidelines on its function within the corporate worship setting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 18 and 19, it says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. This is Apostle Paul's talking. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. But in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. That was 1 Corinthians 14, 18, and 19. And then also down to verse 26 through 28, it says, "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each one of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation of tongue. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, 2 or at the most 3 should speak, 1 at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God." And then verses 39 and 40 says, "So my dear brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and don't forbid speaking in tongues. But be sure that everything is done properly and in order." So we see here that the gift of tongues is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It brings a supernatural high. I wrote this down because I wanted to make sure that the thoughts that were coming to me, that I was able to say it. You can feel the power of God rushing through your veins. You feel a spiritual boldness rise up within you. You can feel your spirit getting stronger. Sometimes I sense to pray, and I know it isn't for myself. As I begin to pray in tongues, I sense that God is working in the life of someone else, that his angels are being dispatched to thwart an attack of the enemy. At times when I am angry or sad or tired or stressed, I can pause and begin to pray in the Spirit, and I immediately feel my soul realigning with the Spirit of God. It's like a secret code that only he and I can understand. And that is awesome. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, "Pray always in the Spirit." Pray always in the Spirit. If you have been saved, you have access to the free gift of the Holy Spirit. If you've been saved, you have access to the free gift of the Holy Spirit. But you must ask. Ask for the Holy Spirit to manifest himself through you. Ask for him to take control of your mouth, your mind, your heart. Surrender yourself fully to his will. Some may say, "That isn't my gifting." I fully agree with you. It isn't your gifting. None of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit are your giftings. They are all of the Holy Spirit. Your gift is the Holy Spirit. That means that you and I can move in every single one of the manifestations of the Spirit. There is not one manifestation that you and I cannot have work through us. Because it isn't our spirit, it isn't our gift. It isn't something that belongs to us that we use as we choose to, or as we desire to. It is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our gift. The Holy Spirit is our gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, Paul says, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts." Eagerly desire the greater gifts. Jesus said, "Ask, seek, knock, because God will freely give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him." Just as we spoke of last week, it is a daily surrender. As you come to Him seeking Him, He will fill you more and more every day. But in order for you to be filled with more of Him, a little more of you has to be surrendered. In order for you to be filled more and more with Him, a little more of you has to be surrendered. It's a daily process. There are things in us that we have not yet surrendered. I don't care if you call yourself a Christian, if you've been a Christian for 50 years, 100 years. I don't care if your parents and your grandparents, I don't care if you had a visitation from God Himself in your room. It's a process. It's a process. And there are still parts of you and I that need to be crucified to that cross. There are still things within us that we know don't belong to God, aren't of God. And God, the Holy Spirit, is gently there. He says, I am at the stand at the door, and I knock. I picture it this way. I see that when we get saved, it's the initial opening of the front door. We open the front door, and we let the Holy Spirit in. We let Jesus in. We close the door and say, thank you for coming. And then we're standing there, and He's standing there. And He's waiting for us to welcome Him in. And so then finally we say, okay, look, here's the couch. Why don't you sit here on the couch? He sat down on the couch. We just surrendered the couch to Him. And then maybe we invite Him into the kitchen. Come into the kitchen. He sits down in the kitchen. He's eating with us. We've surrendered the kitchen to Him. But then there's that hall closet. Then there's that wardrobe. Then there's that back room. Then there's the attic. Then there's the basement. There's the garage. Oh, we can't even get in the garage. There's so much stuff in the garage. Not to mention the storage shed down the street that we are renting so we can have more of our stuff in there. You see what I'm saying? It's a step-by-step process of surrendering our lives to Jesus. He wants us to allow Him to take full control of who we are. John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that He may increase. I'm going to be closing, and there are two things that I want us to clearly understand. The first one has to do with identity. The way that God manifests Himself through you is not your identity. Your gifting is not what identifies who you are. What you do does not define you. And what God does through you does not define you. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. You are a child of God. You are loved by God. God has called you His child. You are defined by the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you so that you could be adopted as a child of God. You are defined by the love of the Father. Your identity is this: I am loved by God. I belong to Jesus. I am a child of God. He loved me, therefore I love. That is your identity. Your identity is the love of the Father. Your identity is in Jesus. Amen. The second thing is the gift. The Holy Spirit is your gift. The Holy Spirit seals the deal. The Holy Spirit is your endowment. It is what finalizes the deal. It is the evidence that you belong to God. The Greek word used for gift is charisma. Charisma. The gifts are literally expressions of the divine personality, the character, and the nature of God. The Holy Spirit is what places the charisma of God within you. The Holy Spirit is the charisma of God. It's the divine nature, the divine personality of God. So that endowment that you received is the very character and the nature of God. As Sanford often says, I can do more than I'm capable of. I can say more than what I'm capable of saying. I can be more than I am, because it is not me, but it is the one who is in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Don't ever say, that's not for me. I can't do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the power of the Holy Spirit. You were called to be filled with the Spirit. You are called to be an expression of God's divine nature. You are called to be witnesses. You are called to live by or from the Spirit. You are called to be a child of God. You are called to be born of the Spirit. As we close this morning, I want to do two things. I first want to ask that if there is anyone here this morning that has struggled with identity, that has struggled with knowing who you are, that you have not found that identity, that purpose, and you have been looking for other things or other people to tell you who you are. If there is that constant wonder within you, who am I really? What am I really here for? What am I supposed to do? If your identity has been wrapped up in things rather than God and His love, that needs to be realigned this morning. That needs to be put in correct order. God is here this morning, and it's a simple prayer. This is a very simple thing. It's simply a point of surrender. It's a point of surrender. It's saying, God, I take all of the things that I am, all of the things that have defined me, that I have allowed to define me, the words that people have spoken over me, my career or my education or what other people have said that I am or I can do, all of those things, I take all of that and I lay it at your feet. Because it means nothing. It means nothing. And I take upon myself a new identity, the identity that you have given, which is that I am now your child. I ask that you would forgive me of my sins, that you would fill me with your presence, that you would place your Holy Spirit within me, that I would know that I know that I know that I am yours and you are mine. If this morning you would like to make Jesus the Lord of your life, if this morning you would like to accept his identity as your identity, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to give opportunity. I don't ever want to pass by or rush through. I want to make this an opportunity for you to come to Jesus. If that is you here this morning and you say, I need to change my identity, I need to find my identity in Jesus, would you raise your hand this morning? I see that hand, I see that hand. Anyone else? I see that hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Will you just say this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, I come before you and I give you all that I am. I ask that you would take my life and that you would make me new, that you would restore me to what you originally designed, that I may be your child and that I may be, that my identity may be found in you. Thank you for your love. I ask for your forgiveness. I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord praise?